Amen. Good morning again.
Good morning.
And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there this morning. Psalm 87 this morning as we continue our series through the Psalms, looking at the Psalms attributed to the Korahites. Next week, we conclude this series, Chain Breakers, but we have this Sunday and next Sunday. And the Psalm we're going to be looking at this morning is a Psalm of prophecy. It is a prophetic Psalm, looking at the future blessings of the coming kingdom. And why that is important for us and how that can be applied and relevant to our lives is it lays down a principle. And the principle is this. Why does God in His Word give us future facts about what's going to happen? Why does He tell us some of the things that we get to look forward to? Well, because it enables us to have hope through, again, even as Nicole said, this broken world with its trials, its difficulties, its challenges, its hardships, its suffering, and its pain. It allows us to look beyond this present life, to be able to see that the best is yet to come for us as Christians. That as you hear me say many times here at the Oasis, this is the only hell we will ever know. And it's only for a very short time compared to eternity. And so God wants us to lift our heads and to look beyond and through our present sufferings and to look at what He has planned for us that's coming because it's glorious. And that's what this psalm is talking about. In fact, Jesus did the very same thing. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, it says these words, "For the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross." Think about that. Jesus knew the joy beyond the cross. Yes, He was going to suffer terribly, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, through all that surrounded His crucifixion. And yet He knew what was beyond that. He knew resurrection was coming. He knew glory forever and ever was coming. He knew that those of us who believe in Him throughout history, we were going to be with Him, as we've sung about already. And so that brought Him great joy. And so for the joy that was set before Him, He endured. And the same thing is true for us. I don't know what you're having to endure in this season of your life. I don't know what hardship or difficulty you may be going through or you have just come out of or you're getting ready to go into or whatever. But I know this. God wants all of us as His people to know the joy that has been set out there. And He wants us to be encouraged and strengthened and comforted by that joy, by that truth of what we know is coming, so that we can endure those difficult times in our life. That's what Psalm 87 is all about. So please look at it with me. In fact, before we get into Psalm 87, I want to point this out. Psalm 87 actually picks up the prophecy of Psalm 86, verse 9. Would you look at that verse for just a moment before we dive into Psalm 87? In Psalm 86, verse 9, the psalm that precedes this, David writes, "All the nations whom you created will come and worship you, O Lord. They will honor your name." All the nations. Not just some nations, all the nations whom you created will come one day and worship you and honor your name. That is something that we get to look forward to, and we'll talk more about that as we move through this psalm. I've divided Psalm 87 up into three sections. In the first three verses, you have him talking about the city. Then in verses 4 through 6, the citizens of the city. And finally in verse 7, the celebration of the city. But you'll notice it begins by talking about the city. The city of God, the Lord's city, is in the holy hills. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. People say wonderful things about you. Oh, city of God, Selah. Stop and think about it. God chose Jerusalem. He chose Jerusalem to be the focal point of his visible presence on earth. It's where in time past, he dwelt in the temple. He dwelt in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. It's where he met with his people. It was his place of choice. And God's presence in person made Jerusalem special simply because he was there. God always centralizes his worship in certain places. And it has to do with this concept of bringing us, his people, closer to him, closer in proximity to him, even in physical proximity, not just spiritual proximity, and then closer to one another. In fact, that's why the concept of the city is important. The city is a place where people are. And God's all about people because he loves this world so much that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The city is about people. People being together. Even amongst Christians today, there are many who want to isolate and separate themselves, and as we use the term today, live off the grid and just sort of be out there all alone and nobody bothers them. The problem with that is that's not how God made us to be. God made us for relationships. God made us to be together. And one day in the coming kingdom, we're all going to be together. We're going to be close to the Lord, and we're going to be close to one another. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the passage we looked at last Wednesday, Jesus says, "In my Father's household are many dwelling places." All part of that common household. And we all who know Christ as our Savior have a place in that household. And we're not only then going to be with him, because he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you and take you to be with me so that you can be with me where I am," but also where we can be with one another. And that's the concept of the city. Now, in Old Testament times, Jerusalem here on earth in the nation of Israel was that focal point, if you will. And obviously, Jerusalem is still special to God today and the nation of Israel. But one day, there's another city coming, the city that this psalm is wanting us to look to. And so I'd like you to keep your finger in Psalm 87 and turn with me over to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I want to begin in verse 10. There's not only going to be a literal earthly Jerusalem, but God has and will create a holy Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem, that John writes is going to descend out of heaven from God. You see that there in verse 10 of Revelation 21. "He took me away in the spirit to a huge majestic mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God." This city is going to be incredible. This city is literally going to hover above the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. A reign and a kingdom that you and I as God's people will be part of. And what is so amazing about that city? So many things. Notice in verse 11, "The city possesses the glory of God. The brilliance of this city and the beauty of this city will be like no other." It is that dwelling place that Jesus talks about. It will be that centralized place where you and I have a place and where the worship of God will be centralized. in the coming kingdom. Notice the beauty. It's like a precious jewel, stone of crystal clear jasper, verse 11. In verse 12, it has these massive gates. The city, the size of it, just blows us away of how big it is. I actually asked in the 9 o'clock service that any of you that have those engineering or mathematical brains to figure out the square footage of this city, and I actually had some people do that. You'll notice in verse 16 how large this city is. It's literally a cube that extends 1,400 miles in length, width, and height. That's a big, big city. Notice verse 18, the city is pure gold. In fact, we learn in verse 21, the main street of the city is pure gold. That's where we get the concept that the streets of heaven are like gold. It comes from the description of the new Jerusalem or holy Jerusalem that descends out of heaven from God for his people to centralize the worship of God. Again, you notice the beauty of this city. Verse 19, the foundations of this city are decorated with every kind of precious stone, and the gates of this city, don't miss this, verse 21, are 12 pearls. Each gate is one pearl. I'd like to see the size of the oyster that made that pearl. Those are huge pearls. But here's the most important thing. There's not going to be churches and tabernacles and temples in the New Jerusalem. Notice verse 22. I saw no temple in the city because the Lord God himself, the all-powerful, the almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. God's person is the temple. God's person, if you will, is the church building. God's person is the sacred space. Everything will be centralized and surrounded by the person of God. Notice verse 23. The city won't even need sun or moon or stars to shine because the glory of God lights up the city and its lamp is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Wow. Even yesterday, I was outside for a little while and, you know, we all know around here in the Phoenix area that sun, when it's out full blast, it can get pretty bright and pretty brilliant and pretty hot. And I thought to myself, even then, because I knew what the passage was for today, I thought, my goodness, God, to think that we think this sun of ours is so powerful, so strong and so bright, and yet this sun is nothing in comparison to your glory. Your glory is brighter and more brilliant than the sun. And we can't even look at the sun and not damage our eyes. But one day, God's going to give all of his people these glorified eyeballs that we'll be able to behold him in his glory. What an amazing time it is. Notice the nations will walk by its light, verse 24, and the kings of the earth will bring their grandeur in. Notice chapter 22. Paradise will be regained. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, these verses reveal just some of heaven's wonderful blessings. Not all of them. It's not exhaustive, but just some of heaven's wonderful blessings. There won't be any more curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. And notice his servants, that's you and I, will worship him. That's part of what eternity is going to be about. The unending worship of God. They will see his face. What a moment that will be. And his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more, and they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will shine on them. And notice, they will reign how long? Forever and ever. Wow. Look at what's coming. Look at the future that God has planned for his people. And obviously, he hasn't told us everything that the kingdom's going to be and everything that eternity's going to be and everything that heaven's going to be. But we know this. We know that you and I who know the Lord, we will be part of his 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. And we know that while we are there, we also have this heavenly Jerusalem that's going to hover above the earth. We're going to be able to go back and forth. It's going to be an unprecedented time, and you and I can't even sort of wrap our minds all around it. It's going to be like unlike any other time in history. You and I will be there in our glorified bodies, but there will be many who go there who are a part of the kingdom who will not be in their glorified bodies. They will get saved during the 7-year tribulation period. They will accept Christ during that time, and they will enter the 1,000-year kingdom in their earthly bodies. And they will have children, and they will exist in those bodies for that whole 1,000 years. It's going to be a crazy time. And yet, we think about the city and what's going to take place in that city and who's going to be a part of that city. Because now I want you to go back to Revelation 21 before we go back to Psalm 87. And I want you to see this phrase that everything I'm going to say next is built on. At the end of verse 27 of Revelation 21, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be part of this city and have access to it. Only those whose names are written in the Book of Life. So keep that in mind as we go back now to Psalm 87 and we talk about the citizens of the city. In verse 4, I mentioned Rahab or Egypt and Babylon to my followers. Here are Philistia and Tyre along with Ethiopia. What strikes me about him referring to those specific nations? And again, these nations are representative because we know all the nations of the world are going to come and worship God, right? Why does he choose these particular nations? Because these were some of Israel's worst enemies. And what is God saying? God is saying, I love the world. I love people in every nation. I want them all to come to me. I want them all to have a relationship with me. And when people open up their hearts to God, even God's enemies can turn to him. God's love can melt the heart of the harshest enemy. We do not overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good. And it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And people from all over this world, even those that we consider even in our day, the enemies of Israel and the enemies of even the church and God's people, there will be people from every nation. If you keep up with it, as a Christian, you know that there's revivals taking place in this world right now in places like the Middle East, in India, in Pakistan, in, yes, Iraq and Iran. There's a revival taking place underground in the nation of China right now and in Russia. God is at work all over this planet, folks. His Spirit is at work drawing people from every nation to him. And you see that here. But notice something else that's emphasized here. And that is that they were born. It is said of them at the end of verse 4, this one was born there. Verse 5, each it is said of Zion's residents, each one of these was born in her. Verse 6, the Lord writes in the census book of the nations, this one was born there. Selah, stop and think about it. The emphasis on being born. Because we understand that the Bible teaches it's not about physical birth of how I get my name written in the book of life that is referred to in Revelation 21, 27. It's not by physical birth that I become a child of God. It's by supernatural spiritual birth that I become a child of God. And so keep your finger there again in Psalm 87 and go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. I want you to see this with your own eyeballs out of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Look at verses 12 and 13. but to all, whosoever. And we know that because Paul says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To all who have received or embraced him, to those who believe in his name, who have entrusted themselves completely to him for their salvation of their soul, he has given the right to become God's children. Notice, not everyone is a child of God. Just because you're born as a human being doesn't mean you are a child of God. You must become a child of God, and God must give us the right to become a child of God. And how are we then given that right to become a child of God? By believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 13. Children not born by human parents. So just because your mom and dad was saved or a Christian doesn't mean you're automatically a Christian. Not by human desire or more better human effort. We know it's not by works of righteousness that we have done that we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not by a husband's decision or even a parent's decision. It's not like a parent or anyone else can decide for us and say, I want them to be saved, God. No, each of us must make that choice. It's a very personal, individual choice. God will not force himself upon us. So every human being that comes into this world has a choice of whether they want to say yes to Jesus Christ or no to Jesus Christ. So then go with me to John chapter 3. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, the religious leader of Israel, he says in verse 3 to Nicodemus, I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born from above, he can't even see the kingdom of God, much less be a part of it. So in verse 7, do not be amazed, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must all be born from above. That's how we become part of citizens of the kingdom. That's how one day we will be part of the heavenly Jerusalem descends out of heaven. That's how we become a child of God, not by physical birth, but by supernatural spiritual birth. So we must ask the question at this point, have you been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Because if you do, oh my, what awaits you is glory. It's glorious. Go with me for a moment to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You didn't know you were going to have to do all this work today, did you? In Luke chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Then the 72 returned with joy. Jesus sent them out two by two. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And they were so excited about the power and authority that they had serving the Lord. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then they said, look, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and on the full force of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names stand written in heaven. Listen. There is a joy that we get in serving Jesus. There is a joy, and Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't receive any joy but by seeing how God can work in our lives and through our lives and all of that. Jesus is simply saying our greatest primary joy should always be that we are a child of God, that our names stand written. If we have a joy that should be a joy that we wake up every day to, it should be, thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, that I know my name is written in heaven. So I have to ask it, do you know your name is written in heaven through that new birth? Is it there? Is it there? Then go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul's talking about his fellow ministers, his companions in the gospel, those who he partners with in ministry, and they struggle together on the spiritual battlefield. And notice what he says at the end of verse 3 of Philippians 4. Their names are in the book of life. Their names are in the book of life. Those are the citizens of the kingdom. Those who have become children and been given the right by God to be called the children of God through their belief in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we go from back to Psalm 87, from the city to the citizens, finally verse 7, to the celebration. Notice in Psalm 87, verse 7, as for the singers as well as the pipers, those playing instruments, because God always has loved musical worship. Just like here at the Oasis, those that have been given ability and talent to play instruments and those who've been given the talent and ability to sing for the Lord. And notice, though, all of them sing within your walls of this city, expressing joy and worship and celebration of their God. May we always find our greatest joy in the Lord. And that's what's coming, folks. Not just a city, not just being citizens of a city, for our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says, Philippians 3:20. But there's coming this unending, eternal celebration of our God that we're going to be a part of as well. In fact, you can leave Psalm 87 for today and go back with me one final time to the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I want to show you two passages out of Revelation and then we'll close. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After these things, I looked, and here was an enormous crowd that no one could count. That's how many people. And notice, this enormous crowd was made up of persons from every nation, every tribe, every people group, and every language group on earth. Now just stop there and think about that. What is that going to be like? And if you know the Lord, then you're part of this enormous crowd. You're going to be there one day. Sometimes you wonder, I'm not in the Bible. Yeah, you are. You're here in Revelation 7, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb dressed in long white robes. Yeah, that's where we get it. With palm branches in their hands, because palm branches are symbolic of the worship and praise and exaltation of God. And notice they were shouting in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb." What a moment. Something you and I get to look forward to. Something that we know God has said, "This is set before you. So for the joy that is set before you, I give you this truth. I give you these realities. I give you this hope so that you can endure whatever you need to endure, because the best is yet to come and it'll never end." Then Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 15. Verses 3 and 4. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. "Great and astounding are your deeds, Lord God the all-powerful. Just and true are your ways." Notice, "King over the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Because you alone are holy. All nations," we've now come full circle, haven't we, from Psalm 86, verse 9 to Revelation 15. "All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." The Bible tells us that because Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even death on a cross, that God the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on earth, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All nations will worship Jesus one day, and you and I as the people of God will be there and be a part of it, a part of it. And so why does God include Psalms like Psalm 87 in the Scriptures? To be an encouragement for us to be able to look past and look beyond our present trials and tribulations and difficulties and challenges and obstacles and all of that and our pain and suffering, and to look at the glory that's coming. And just like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so God wants us to take his truth today and say, take my truth, embrace it, and allow it to comfort you and strengthen you and give you the endurance and the perseverance you need to keep on keeping on through the challenges of life, because look at what's coming. Look at what's coming. Do you know the Lord today? Have you made peace with God? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Do you know that your name is written in the book of life? If you haven't, but you want to, then today can be the day of your salvation. Call on the name of the Lord and he will save you. And if you're here today and you're already a Christian, again, I don't know what you're navigating. I don't know what you're going through, but I know this. This truth can give us the strength to just keep on keeping on, to not give up, to not throw in the towel, to not get so discouraged that we just say it's not worth it anymore. No, look at what's coming. Look at what's coming for us. This glory that will make the sufferings of this earth seem so small and so temporary compared to the eternal weight of glory. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come now. And as they come and join me on the platform, I'm going to ask you, will you stand with me and join me in prayer? Father, I ask today that, Lord, we would be encouraged through our worship and through our time in your word today. That, Lord, we understand that, Lord, you don't tell us everything we want to know about the future, but you give us so much about the future that can keep us going, that can give us hope, that can keep our eyes focused on what's to come beyond this life and not just get wrapped up in this life. Because as you said, Jesus, in this world we will have trouble and suffering, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And if Jesus has overcome the world, then all who follow him will overcome this world too. We've got so much to look forward to. And so, Lord, help us to keep our focus on the bigger picture. Help us not to get overwhelmed and to drown in the events of this life, but to know that, Lord, glory is coming for us and it will never end. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.